want to shine our lights. Kids, we're glad that you're here. You're going to get some batteries for your lights to shine even brighter as you go to Bible class. You're dismissed to classes at this time. And then also, we have a couple elders and their wives in the hallway to the left if you need prayer. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. Happy Father's Day to all of us as we remember our fathers and how important they have been to us, still are to us. Fathers, what a blessing it is that you are here in church, that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as you live as an example to your kids. Grateful for a good father myself, but also grateful for the many men that have walked beside me, as Tyler mentioned. And I'm thankful for a lot of you guys here that have walked along my children, have supplemented my fathering with them. So happy Father's Day to all of you guys. You guys are so important. It appears that I have a Father's Day gift up here, a card of Kyle Yastrzemski, famous Boston Red Sox. I suspect that Kyle McAllister, who is dealing with all those kids, did that. So, if you're looking for a Father's Day gift from me, Kyle Yastrzemski fits the bill. That's good. All right, we are back in Kings, 2 Kings, as we're going through the sad story of the Northern Kingdom. 19 kings and 19 failures. Before we get to the kings, I want to ask all of you fathers a question. When you are having a child, you and your wife were trying to decide what to name your child. All of us can go through that experience. So there were some names that were eliminated immediately, right? I mean, there's some maybe a kid in childhood that was a bully you just didn't like. Maybe someone you work with you didn't like. Maybe there's something. And so you eliminated some names. Or definitely, I'm not going to name my child this. Let's bring it home a little bit. We have people on both sides of the Red River rivalry here. We've got some UT fans, I imagine, in the crowd. We've got some OU fans in the crowd as well. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened, if anyone had named their child Sooner or Longhorn. But if you are a Sooner fan, you're not going to name your child Longhorn, right? Or not even your dog. It's not going to happen. Right? And if you are a Longhorn fan, then you're not going to name your child Sooner. I mean, there's too many negative associations with that name, and you're just going to eliminate those names. I want you to take a look at the names of the kings that we've covered up to this point. I got a little chart here. It started with Jeroboam, and we went through Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab. The last king that we talked about was King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and how wicked and evil they were. We're going to go down to king number 13 there, focus on him for the most part today, and just kind of breeze over. There's lots of kings. We don't want to be in this for 19 weeks, right? But in between Ahab and king number 13, Ahaziah, Joram, Jehu, we'll talk about Jehu a little bit, Jehoash, we'll talk about him a little bit today as well. But I want you to notice that 13th king, Jeroboam. So here's the situation. Somewhere along the line, this father decided they had a child, and they're thinking, what should we name this child? And they come up with the name Jeroboam, right? Who in their right mind would name their child Jeroboam? All of these kings who were evil, they are given this description. They followed in the evil paths of Jeroboam. I mean, Jeroboam had become like a curse word, at least in the minds of God, as he is recording the history of the northern kingdom in Israel. But imagine the morning when this child was born, and Jehoash says, let's call him Jeroboam. What in the world was going through his mind? Remember who Jeroboam was. Jeroboam was the first king of the divided kingdom. What he did is he set up golden calves in the northern part of his territory and in the southern part in Bethel and Dan. He started to worship Baal. He just was the beginning of the end of the northern kingdom. And again, his name is used in a very derogatory way in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. But there was a king who woke up one morning and decided to name his son Jeroboam. How is that possible? What was going on in the northern kingdom? From a biblical perspective, we can see that Jeroboam is the epitome of evil. But what may be the saddest thing in the northern kingdom is that name Jeroboam and the practices that he has introduced to the northern kingdom. People had become so dull to how that is offensive to God. They'd become so accustomed to the golden calves and Dan and Bethel and the Baal worship and everything else that wasn't right that they'd gotten to the point where the name Jeroboam was just another name. In fact, Jehoash may have said, let's name him after the first king. Maybe it was a power play. I don't know. But it seems to indicate to me that what was seen as sinful in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the prophet, in the land of Israel, no big deal at all. All right, we want to look at Jeroboam. He's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 29, Jeroboam the second, and see what Scripture tells us about this king. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 29. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah. And let me remind you, as we read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the story is being told simultaneously of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. As we're going through this series, we're distilling out just the northern kingdom kings. And so don't get confused by this. I know it can be confusing. But in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, that was the capital of the northern kingdom, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that is Jeroboam the first, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai. That's Jonah of the Jonah and the great fish story. The prophet from Gath Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. All right, Jeroboam II, he gets 41, he serves for 41 years as the king of Israel. That's the longest reign of all of these 19 kings. And he did some good things. He expanded the border. He got some land back that had been taken away under the reign of the other kings. But he just gets five verses. So from a heaven perspective, Jeroboam II, no big deal. Reigned 5 years. Yeah, there is this note that he did expand the borders, but not much is said about Jeroboam II. What I want us to do, and we did this a few weeks ago, is to recognize that not only does this Bible speak of these times and these kings, but there's archaeological evidence about these times as well that gives us a glimpse into what was happening during the time and the reign of Jeroboam II. These are what's called the Samaria Ostraca. Again, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. It was built up by Omri, became a very, very impressive city. And these ostraca are just, they're pieces of pottery that have been broken up and they've been repurposed to be used as writing pads. And so people would use these broken plates and these broken lamps, this broken pottery, and they would use them. I mean, you didn't have an iPad where you could take notes. You didn't have paper just around, so you just use anything. And so in the Samaria Ostraca, we find all of these different receipts of all of this business and all of this commerce that is taking place in Samaria. And the picture that it paints for this time in Jeroboam II's reign is that things are going really, really well. I mean, this is a prosperous nation, and this is a very prosperous city. It is on the road, a very important highway called the King's Highway, where the people from the east in Assyria, Babylon, that area, which is a great settlement of civilization, and then you had Egypt to the south. If you wanted to get from one to the other, you had to go through Israel and you had to go through Samaria. That's where the highway. I like to think of Samaria as the ancient Near Eastern Buc-ee's. I mean, everyone was going through Samaria, and the Samaria Ostraca gives evidence that things were going really, really well economically in the city of Samaria. And Jeroboam, no doubt, had something to do with that. He brought expanded borders. He brought this level of prosperity to the people of Israel. And so put yourself in Israel during Jeroboam the second's reign. All right, things are going good. All right, again, we got land back that was taken away from us. Yeah, we're doing well. Look at the economy. The economy is booming. The military at this point, the army is as big as it's ever been. I mean, we feel secure. And then we get a little bit of insight from some of the prophets. We're going to look at Amos later on. But apparently, I mean, the religion was going really good too. I mean, they had full sanctuaries. Yeah, they were worshiping Yahweh, the God of the true God, the God of Israel. But they were worshiping other gods as well. And it seems like they were having some great festivals. I mean, religiously, you could look and you say, man, everything is going well in this regard as well. So if you were an Israelite in the street, during the time of Jeroboam II, you were looking at evidence all around you. You might come to the conclusion, things are going great. You know, things have never been better. And you might come to the conclusion, since we're experiencing this prosperity, since all of our temples are full, since we have expanded borders, God must be so, so happy with us. That's the conclusion that they may have come from. Inside the city, it looked like prosperity. It looked like faithfulness. I want to introduce you to Amos, a prophet. There's a book named after him, a book written by him in the Old Testament. Amos was actually from the southern kingdom. He was from Judah. He wasn't trained as a prophet. He was just a shepherd, and I think he was a fig farmer. In fact, in Amos, he says, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. How do you know what I'm doing here? You know, but he was called by God to go up to Bethel. Now remember, Bethel is one of those locations in the northern kingdom where one of those golden calves had been placed. So Amos goes up into the northern kingdom and is confronting the people there. And we get a whole different view of what's happening in Israel when we read the book of Amos. Now again, remember, the economy's booming, borders are expanding, everything seems to go great. God, you must be shining down upon us. Enter Amos, and he has a different story. When Amos comes in, he says, man, there's rigged scales. You guys are cheating one another. He says, poor people are being sold for a pair of sandals. That's what you think of poor people. The vulnerable are being crushed so that the wealthy can stretch out on their beds of ivory. And so you have these very, very wealthy people, but there's no regard for people that don't have these things. And your religion, man, you go into one of your religious festivals, and man, it is just booming. There's excitement. It is loud. I mean, you guys all seem juiced up as you get together for worship. And so we got the same nation. In one regard, everyone is thinking, things can't be better, God must be pleased. But then you get Amos coming in and giving you the perspective of what heaven sees when they look down on the nation of Israel during the time of Jeroboam. This is what Amos says, or God says through Amos, in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. This is Amos's message to the people of Israel. He preaches this in Bethel, and the reception that he gets, they ask him to leave. We don't have any time for a prophet like you. You just leave us alone, would you? The warning for us is that even if things are going all the way that we expect them to go, the prophet sees that the nation is sick. And they were both looking at the same Israel. Jeroboam wasn't alone. I want to look at a couple of those other kings. Just kind of give them some brief attention here. One was the prophet Jehu. Now, you remember Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, they were wicked. Ahab had that momentary feeling of remorse. Remember what God said, I think that's real. We're going to hold off. And so Ahab has a son, a couple of sons and a grandson that's king. So his dynasty lives on. But the prophecy is eventually made that Ahab's family is going to be utterly destroyed. And this is where Jehu comes in. Jehu is going to be called. In fact, Elijah the prophet comes to Jehu, who is a military man. He's a commander. This is what he does. He goes out there. He defeats. He kills people. And Elijah said, hey, Jehu, God has chosen you for this special purpose. You have been chosen to put an end to Ahab's dynasty. And so you can read through the story. It's quite gruesome. Jehu does some very powerful things in obedience to God. He destroys all of Ahab's family. In fact, at one point, Jehu, he has this party for all the prophets of Baal. He says, hey, let's get all together. I want to arm you guys. Let's all the prophets of Baal from all over the countryside, come on in, and we're going to have this big celebration. And he gets them all together, and he kills them all. All right, so this guy is very zealous. In fact, there's a passage in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 16 where Jehu says, I mean, he's called and he's all fired up about this mission that he has. And he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Then he had him ride along in his chariot. So come on with me. But as God looks back, Jehu, I was reading the story of Jehu, and I said, wait, maybe I was wrong. Maybe there is a king who is good, because this guy seems to be in perfect line with what God wants him to do. But look at the conclusion in 2 Kings 10, verses 28 and 29 about Jehu. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. Very good. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that first Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. And so here we see Jehu, who had all of this zeal for this one particular mission, but he didn't go all the way. I mean, he hated what God hated, but then did he really love what God loved? And so Jehu, even in all of his zeal, he gets the same conclusion that all of these other wicked kings get as well. And here's a danger for us. We can be zealous in one area of devotion, but then neglect everything else in our life. I can feel this. I can relate to this. We can be so zealous about something and think that since I'm so zealous about this, I don't have to take care of everything else. And I think God is pleased with me because I've just been all fired up and I've done everything that God wanted me to do in this particular area. But I've left all of these other things standing in my life. All right, 2 Kings 13, one more story of another king. This is Elisha is another very prominent prophet figure during this time period. Remember, this is not just the time period of the kings. This is the time period of the prophets as well. And God sent some pretty powerful prophets, Elijah and Elisha. You don't get much better than that. And then you got Amos, you have Hosea that's prophesying to this group as well. But then let's just go back and look at Jehoash. He's going to be the father of Jeroboam II. He comes and he visits a dying Elisha. All right, and he's all worried about Elisha. He's sad. Elisha says, God's going to give you some victory. And he says, you got some arrows there? I want you to stomp them on the ground in symbolic of the victory that God wants to give you. And I don't know everything that's going on. I kind of think that there must be some cultural things here going on. But Jehoash, what he does is he takes those arrows and he goes boom, 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 three times. He does that. Now, Elisha never told him how many times to do that. But if God says you're going to have victory, Elisha thought you should have been a little bit more excited than that. Elisha said, you pounded the ground three times with those arrows. God's going to give you three victories over your enemies. And I think it's Aram at the time. If you had done it five or six times, God would have given you even more victory. So here we have Jehoash, and it seems as if, yeah, boom, boom, boom. He seems excited, but apparently Elisha says, why aren't you more fired up about this? Why aren't you taking those arrows and just banging them over and over and over and over again? Celebrating the victory in anticipation of the victory that God is going to give you. All right, all three of these kings. We have Jeroboam the second. We have Jehu. And we have Jehoash. You will not be quizzed over the names of these kings, but I want you to remember the story. All right, here's Jeroboam. Man, I'm giving you guys prosperity. I got the receipts to prove it. Things are going well. I got the full sanctuaries. You go to one of our worship services here in Israel, and you're just going to be blown away. You know, you remember that land that lost to that other king? I got it back for you. And so Jeroboam is measuring his obedience to God on prosperity. Then you have Jehu. Jehu with his chest puffed out. Man, I took care of Ahab and his family. You know, but you know, golden calves, I don't care about them. Even zeal. You can be zealous about one particular area in obedience to God, but that wasn't enough either. And then you have Jehoash, who kind of half-heartedly celebrated this victory that God wanted to give him. He didn't really realize how much God, and this is the story of God. God always wants to give us victory, more victory than we can even imagine. But Jehoash just settles for three strikes rather than going for five or six. So let me tell you, this Jeroboam dies in 753 BC. Samaria is going to fall in 722. We've got 31 years left. From this very prosperous time, God is going to bring judgment on the nation of Israel in just 31 years. All right, I started off this morning by talking about naming your child. Yeah, we're not going to name them Sooner, not going to name them Longhorn. You know, we're not going to do that. But Jehoash named his son Jeroboam. No one seemed to flinch. No one said a word. This nation had drifted so far from what God had wanted them to be that the name of Jeroboam was a name that you would give your child. So, fathers, I'm so grateful for you, but I want to challenge myself and I want to challenge you. Are we recognizing the slow, gradual decline that can happen in our lives? Are we normalizing some things in our lives that God looks down and he says, no, it happens. It happens in our lives. John Wesley once said, what one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. Are we teaching our kids not just to be zealous in one area of their lives, but to be zealous in every area of their lives? Are we teaching our kids that God wants to give us victory, not just three victories, but five or six victories? Are we teaching them that God is a God who wants to give us victory in our lives? But people, this is not just for fathers. This is a church question as well. It would be easy to look around at this building on a good Sunday morning like this morning and say, wow, we're doing so good. You know, we need more room. We need more seats. We need to do some things. And we can look and we can say, wow, the worship, man, it was just powerful. Now let me say, full buildings and great worship and a growing church are things that can really, really honor God. All right? I'm not saying that. So I'm not saying everyone go to another church and let's just eight people to get together and say, yeah, we're doing the Lord's will. Now, that's not all I'm saying. But let's not rest in that. Let's not measure our success in our building, in our numbers, in our programs. Let's really look, is our heart really dedicated and devoted to God. And then in your personal lives as well. I mean, you can look at your investments, you can look at your check account, you can look at the stuff that you have, and boy, we have so much stuff. And this has really convicted me. This was a very prosperous land. And then I'm thinking to ourselves, we have become so dull at the prosperity that we have. So dull. I have become so dull at how much I have. But this can happen in our personal lives, and we can say, man, I'm paying my bills, I've got investments, things are going good, God must be so pleased with me. Now again, if that's describing your life, it doesn't mean that God is not pleased with you. But God does not measure success in your life by how much money you have, what type of house you have, what kind of car that you drive. He's looking at our heart, and we need to have that perspective. We need to have the prophet Amos come into our lives. In fact, wouldn't it be revealing if Amos came into this church and lived with us for a few months? What would Amos say? By God, I hope he would say some good things. And if he said some bad things, I hope we wouldn't throw him out. I hope we would be sensitive enough to hear the word of the prophet and say, you know what, you're right. There are things that we have neglected. And what if we were to walk around with you for a few months, you and Amos just going everywhere? And he really spoke truth into your life. All right, how are you doing this? What are you zealous about? What are the things that you're ignoring? And again, I know that Amos would say so many good things about all of you here, but are we willing to hear that prophetic voice in our life as well? You know, God isn't after palaces. God isn't after buildings. God isn't after zeal in one particular area. What God is after is he's after our hearts. Right? He's after our hearts, our individual hearts, and he's after the heart of this church. So I think it would be wise for us to go back to another king who seemed to get this. This is King David. Now we know David was disobedient, we know that David sinned, we know that he did some terrible, terrible things, but I think David understood this, is that God wants my heart. And I've got to give attention to my heart. I've got to look at my heart. And so David, when he was caught in that sin with Bathsheba and then confronted by the prophet Nathan, he didn't say, go away. He listened to the prophet's voice. And Psalm 51 is his response. And part of his response is, God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Needs to be our prayer. Needs to be the prayer for this church. That's what you want. And God, if I give you this, how pleased you'll be, how much joy and peace I'll have, and how much you'll be able to do through me if I give you my heart. Let's say a short prayer and then we're going to sing a song. Father God, we thank you for the bad example of these kings. And Lord, Father, we pray that we would measure our faithfulness by the standard that you measure faithfulness. And that is really loving people, being merciful to people, but being compassionate to people. Father, about giving our whole heart to you, about believing that you really want to give us more victory than we can even imagine. And so, Father, help us to have this prayer of David. Help my heart to be pure. Help my heart to be clean. Help my heart to be surrendered to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Create in me a clean